Our gracious God and our loving Father, we are so thankful this morning that we join with millions of Christians around this world sitting at your feet and listening to your word. And Father, we pray wherever the Bible is being preached this morning, that men and women would turn away from their sin and would trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And even as we gather here at Christ Church Newlands, Lord, won't you open our hearts to be receptive to you and bring a sense of conviction, bring a sense of encouragement. Above all, I pray that you would cement our faith, because we are in need of you this morning. Help us today, undertake for us, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. I'm going to spend some time looking at those verses, but in context, the whole of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, this could be a story about a man who tried to kill Christmas. It's a strange and a bizarre story, and it seems as if it shouldn't be in the Bible, isn't it? It doesn't seem to be, or it seems as if this is a story we don't want to read around Christmas time. And it doesn't sound right in the midst of all the carols that we hear about the story of killing young children. It doesn't sound right because this story takes away the joy of Christmas and it leaves us with a sense of sadness. It's one of those stories that most people would like to forget. It's one of the stories that most people would like to forget. And it's a story of boys being murdered and being killed. It's a story about murder in the manger. It's a story that history has labeled as the slaughter of the innocent. And in part, this story is very much part of the Christmas story. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he sent word to the soldiers to go into Bethlehem and to kill every boy under the age of 2. In verse 16 to 18, the Bible says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is a part of the Christmas story we don't want to hear about. I mean, you are going to be having your Christmas kids' party, and surely this is not going to be part of that storyline, isn't it? I mean, we all sing Christmas carols, but have you ever sung a Christmas carol that refers to the killing of these young boys? I've never heard a Christmas carol being sung to the tune of killing young boys. And yet, brothers and sisters, on that fateful night in Bethlehem, that's exactly what Herod did. The killing of these young boys is just as real as Mary giving birth to Jesus. Now, there are four things I want to bring out from this passage this morning. Please, won't you listen? And I hope that you will understand the story a bit better. The first thing I want you to notice in the story is the sinfulness of human heart. Can you see that this morning? As you listen to the story, you are struck with an enormous sense of evil. In fact, as you read through the story, it is hard to describe what is happening here. How do you describe? What words do you use to describe this event? No doubt, if you read a story like this, often you will associate the story with Stalin, or Hitler, or Saddam Hussein, or Fidel Castro, who died last night at the age of 90. It's interesting to read and to listen to the news, how many people died under his rulership. Now, it may help you to understand what happened if you know a little bit about this man called Herod. Herod was a sick man. He was on his deathbed. He had been in power for 40 years, and he was a very clever and a very cruel man. And like most tyrants in the world today, Herod held on to power, and anyone who got in his way, Herod made sure that he would move them out. In his life as a ruler, Herod killed many people. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his own wife. In fact, after the death of his wife, Herod began to go mad. And now that he's at an age where he's about to die, Herod is still a killer. History tells us that he was a very jealous man. And he was so jealous that anyone who came in his way, he didn't care who they was, he would make sure that he would get rid of them. And in spite of all that was happening around him, Herod loved power. One of the great Jewish historians called Herod a barbarian. That's the word that was used to describe Herod. Somebody else called him the great pervert. And Herod is now an old man. He has been in power for 40 odd years. He doesn't have much time to live. And in one incident, word came to him that his own sons are plotting to kill him and to take over the throne and to rule. And you know what Herod does? He sends out word and he murders his own sons. He strangles them to death and he makes sure they get out of his way. Caesar Augustus said, "It is much better to be Herod's pig than to be his son." That's how people describe this man Herod. It is better to be a pig on his farm than to be his only, or to be his son. And knowing the kind of man that Herod was, he wouldn't think twice about killing this newborn babies. One story says that Herod murdered his wife, and she was pregnant, and he kicked her so violently in her stomach that she went into short labor, and the baby that she was carrying died, and she herself died. That's the kind of man we are looking here this morning, Herod the Terrible. Now, friends, it's easy for us this morning, isn't it, to read about a man like Herod and think about the monster that he is. And perhaps we like to do that because we put Herod in a different category to us. Herod the wicked, and here am I, just me, plain old Jane. But you know, the truth is, Herod was just normal as any of us here this morning. History tells us that despite his wickedness, he was basically a good ruler. He was a good man in a sense. He was often very generous and he was often very kind. And you see, the difference this morning between Herod and us is that Herod had the power to carry out his instructions. Herod had the power to carry out his evil intentions. Herod could do as he pleased, and nobody could tell him anything. Herod was determined on how he would do things, and he would do it. And because he had the power and authority, nobody dared to stop him. You see, the danger for many of us here this morning is to think what a wicked man Herod is. And the danger, brothers and sisters, is to compare us to Herod and think to ourselves, thank God I'm not like Herod. But I can bet my life this morning, and I'm very sure that there have been many times when you would have come close to kill someone. You would have come close to murder, or steal, or rob. And friends, I'm convinced this morning that if the conditions were right, and if you had the same level of power and authority, and if you knew you wouldn't get caught, I'm sure you would have been just as wicked as Herod. You see, the difference between Herod and you and I this morning, he did it because even if he get caught, nobody could tell him anything. But we have held back because we know if we get caught, we'll end up going into prison. A few years ago, Chuck Colson, who was the founder of a large prison ministry in America, wrote about a man named Adolf Eichmann. And Eichmann was the man who had planned the systematic destruction of millions of Jews during the Holocaust. Years later, this man Eichmann was caught, and he was taken to court to stand trial for his crimes. There was another man called Dinu, and he was called to court to testify against this man called Eichmann. And as Eichmann stood there in the courtroom, this man Dinu, before he can even start giving evidence, he began to weep and to cry, and he eventually fainted and fell to the ground. A few minutes later, when he came back to his senses and Dinu was interviewed and asked what had happened, he went on to explain that during the war, he feared Eichmann because he saw him as somebody who was fundamentally different. And now when he saw him in the courtroom stripped of all his power and all his glory, Dinu saw Eichmann for who he really was. He was a simple, ordinary man just like himself. And Dinu went on to say, when I saw this man, I saw myself in him. And I saw that I am capable to do exactly like he did. And it haunted me to a point of fainting. My friends, that's the central truth about human nature. And that is sin is in every single one of us. Not just the temptation to sin, not just the tendency to sin, but sin in of itself dwells in us. And we don't like to hear this truth, which is why we like to think about this story as Herod being a villain and a wicked man. We like to categorize him, and we like to be on the safe side. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That means, dear friends, this morning, there's no difference between Eichmann and Dinu. There's no difference between Herod and me. And dare I say, there's no difference between Oscar Pistorius and you and I this morning. What is the difference? The Bible says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You may think to yourself this morning, I will never be as cruel as Herod. I can never do something as wicked as Herod. But I can promise you this morning, given the right conditions, in the right context, when no one is looking and you're all alone, you and I will do the unthinkable. See, that's a problem with our world today. We compare ourselves to one another. And because we are better than each other, we think we are on the safe side. But you see, apart from the grace of God, there is no sin that we won't commit. And friends, the story not only gives us a glimpse into Herod's heart, but this story, when it is magnified, it reminds you and I this morning the condition of every human heart. If this story was just conditioned to Herod, then how do you explain all the dictators that have come after him? You think of people like Idi Amin. I told you a little bit about Fidel Castro and Hitler and Stalin and all these men and women who have done similar murders as Herod. You see, this story reminds me this morning that your heart and my heart are just as wicked as King Herod. And this is a picture of sin that is so active and rampant in our world today. And this brings me directly to the second thing I want to say this morning. And that is the reason why Christ had to be born. This murder and this killing of this young innocent babies reminds me of the reason why Christ had to be born. When the angel told Mary about the birth of Jesus, he said to her, "Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, when the angel told the shepherds not to fear, they told them, "Today in the town of David, a Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord." You see, friends, Jesus came to be our Savior. But you don't need a Savior unless you have sinners. I mean, if you don't need to be saved, then you don't need a Savior. And this is what Christmas is about. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came for the shepherds. He came for the wise men. He came for Herod. He came for those babies. He came for the mothers and the fathers. And yes, he came for you and he came for me. Romans chapter 3 reminds us that we all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, as a sinner, we need a Savior. If you ask people what's wrong with the world today, most people will say to you, "Well, if we had more money, this world would be a better place." You know, if the problem with our world today was financial, God would have sent a banker. If the problem of our world today was medical, God would have sent a surgeon. If the problem of our world today was social, God would have sent a social worker. If the problem in our world today is about war and killings, God would have sent an army general. But you see, the problem in our world today is sin. And therefore, God had to send a Savior. You and I this morning are in need of a Savior. And this story reminds me why Jesus had to come. He came to save us from our sins. Thirdly, won't you notice God's providence? Notice God's providence. God's providence is that doctrine which teaches us that God is in control of every little detail in the world. God is not only sovereign over the big things, as some people think, but God is in control of everything that happens in this world. As I look at the world today, I'm tempted to think, surely God can't be in control. But this verse reminds me that God is in control even in the ways that we don't understand. God is interested in the tiniest details that happen in your life. In order to see this point, we need to see this story in its wider context. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 2, there are four times that God speaks to his people through dreams. There are four separate dreams. The first time, he warns the wise men to return home another way. The second dream, God warns Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt. The third dream, God tells them to return to Israel after Herod's death. The fourth dream warns them not to go to Bethlehem, but to go to Nazareth. And why do you think God has done this? Why do you think God speaks to his people in this chapter through dreams? It means that God's plans will not be thwarted. God's plans will not be interrupted. Herod did everything possible to kill baby Jesus, and he killed every baby he could find. But the one baby that he needed to kill, he couldn't find. And that's God's providence. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's providence in action. One of the questions that I was thinking through in this passage, if God warned Joseph and Mary about Herod's intentions, why didn't God warn the parents of the other babies? Did you think about that? If God could warn Mary and Joseph, why didn't he warn the parents of the other babies? And I think that's a good question to ask. And in one level, I can't fully understand and I can't fully answer that question. But I want you to remember this. God's plans are always bigger than what we think it is. God has bigger plans. And perhaps God preserved his son on that day so that one day his son will die. God preserved his son on that day because one day God's son will die. And on that day, his son will not escape death. You see, Jesus had to escape death this time so that the next time he will not be able to escape. You might be able to say it like this. Jesus escaped death the first time so that he wouldn't escape the second time so that we could escape for all times. We fast forward the clock 33 years later, and suddenly things come into perspective. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, a man is dying on a cross. Here was the one baby that Herod tried to kill, but now this baby offers his life for the sins of the world. And in the end, this baby also dies. But he dies not because of King Herod's plan. He dies because of God's sovereignty. And so from our point, we may not see and understand what's happening. From our point, we might not see the big picture. But friends, this morning, let me say to you, sometimes we are not called to see the big picture, but we are called to trust him and to hold on to him and to know that He will lead us every step of the way. The Bible reminds us that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. I often wonder why God does not wipe away suffering and pain. And I wonder why does God allow loved ones that are close and dear to our hearts to go to so much of heartache. And sometimes my mind just goes blank. And I fall at my knees on my knees and I ask God to help me to see His big picture. The third thing we see from this passage is God's providence. And friends, it's hard in this day and age to trust that God is in control. You look at our country, you look at the politics, you look at all that's happening in the world today. And God says, in the midst of all this, I am in control. Lastly, won't you notice the ongoing battle between good and evil? Won't you notice the ongoing battle between the good and evil? And in one sense, this merciless killings symbolize the ongoing battle between God and Satan for the control of this world. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin reigned in every corner of this planet. Sin reigned in every home, and sin continues to reign in every human heart. And friends, all the pain and all the suffering that we see around us may be traced back right to the Garden of Eden. But if Christmas means anything to us, it is this: God always wins in the end. You see, at Bethlehem, it started with a tiny baby boy named Jesus, born in a scandalous way, born in a manger, born to an unmarried couple who were homeless and alone. And that same battle for evil and good continues today, even until the future, when Jesus comes and defeats evil once and for all. You know, this story reminds us that the world did not welcome Jesus 2,000 years ago, and most definitely the world has not welcomed Him even today. We see the battle between good and evil in every day of our world, and sometimes it seems as if evil is winning. And the story of these innocent killings remind us this morning that sin and evil is so ripe and evident in our world. You see, in the killing of these brutal boys, we see four things. We see the sinfulness of the human heart. We see the reason why Christ had to be born. We see the providence of God's power. And we see the battle between good and evil. Herod stands for the kind of world, or Herod stands as a symbol for the kind of world that Jesus came into. In a sense, Herod was the welcoming committee to Jesus. And it's not the way that we would want to welcome Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. And Herod stands for the bloodthirsty, wicked, and cruel side of the world. A world where life is cheap, where killing is accepted, and it is even expected. Herod has come down throughout history as a symbol of brutality and evil and wickedness. And yet, friends, while he was such a wicked man, notice what Herod did when he heard about Jesus. This man being so wicked and so cruel, notice what he did when he heard about Jesus. At least Herod took Christ seriously. Herod cared enough to try and kill this man or this baby called Jesus. Herod knew about Jesus and tried to kill him. The Magi knew about Jesus and worshipped him. And today we see many people hearing about Jesus and turning a deaf ear. You know, my friends, if information alone could save the world, then Herod would have gone into heaven. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to know him personally and respond to that truth by bowing your knees and opening up your hearts to receive him. And you see, the ultimate question for us here this morning is not how someone else responds to Jesus, but the question is, what do you do with this man called Jesus? Are you with Herod, or are you with the wise man? If you are with the wise man, then you will do what the wise men did. They came with an open heart. They bowed down before Jesus, and they worshipped him. You know, the Bible reminds us that one day, God himself will wipe away every tear. The Bible reminds us that one day there will be no more deaths or killings and pain and suffering. The Bible reminds us that one day God will wipe away every tear. Think about that for a moment. There will be absolutely no pain or suffering. And God himself will wipe away every tear. And this promise, my dear friends, is reserved for those who will trust in Jesus today. God promises us that one day, every tear will be wiped. There'll be no death, no suffering, no killings, and no pain. And that promise is reserved for those who will trust in him. And so the challenge to us here this morning is, will you turn and trust in him? Will you place your imperfect, your troubled life, your anxious life in the hands of him who flung the stars into space? Who commands the rolling thunders, and yet he cares enough for you. Will you surrender your life to him as you bow your knees in his presence? We have a tradition in our home that started when our son was born. And one day before his birthday, which is in December, the 10th of December, we have a tradition to take out the Christmas tree on the 9th of December and set it up one day before Christopher's birthday. And you know, like most of you here today, Christmas trees are part of your home and part of the decoration. And you put in some lights and you have your presents and you make it look all nice and smart, because Christmas trees are part of Christmas tradition. Now I want to remind you about another tree. The tree that God's Son was nailed to. It's a tree that was not so colorful, was not so attractive. It was a tree where God's Son paid the ultimate price to save you and I this morning. And how foolish it would be if we let this Christmas go and if it becomes another holiday season, and we forget why Jesus had to come. And when you go home today, go and read this passage all over and remind yourself about the condition of the human heart. And remind yourself not so much about the Christmas tree, but remind yourself of Calvary. Remind yourself, as Jesus hung on that tree, He gave His precious blood for you, and He saved you from eternal damnation. And we have a wonderful privilege this morning to come to Him and to surrender our lives and to thank Him and to live for Him. And perhaps you are one this morning, your world seems to be falling apart, and you may be considering, why should I hold on to this gospel? Or perhaps you feel that your problems have become so big and God has forgotten about you. Well, this story reminds me, in the great scheme of things, in God's sovereign plan, He is working all things for His glory. And sometimes it might be pain. Sometimes it might be suffering. And worst scenario, sometimes it might even mean death. But how privileged we are this morning to know that we serve a God who is active and involved in His world. And He comes to us through His Son this morning. I wonder if you would close your eyes and bow your heads, just to ponder on some of the things that we've seen come through as God has spoken to us. We've seen the ongoing battle between good and evil. We've seen the reason why Christ had to be born. We see how God's providence is active and involved in the world today. And more than that, we see the reason why God had to send His Son. And our Father, this morning, we are mindful that without You, we can do nothing. Father, we are mindful this morning that we are weak and we need Your strong hands to lift us up. And God, give us the eyes to see baby Jesus in a new and in a fresh way this Christmas season. Help us to see Him as He really is, a king sleeping in a stable. Give us ears to hear the angels singing. Give us feet like the shepherds who run to this king. And give us hands like the wise men who offer Him the best that we have. And Lord, give us hearts to love and to worship Him. Father, open our hearts this morning. And I pray if there's anyone who is far away from You or who are tempted to doubt You and who think that You've forgotten about them, won't You reassure them this morning that Your hand is never too short to reach out and to touch us. God our Father, we recognize without You we can do nothing. But thank You for Your word that promises us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we pray even as we go through the festive season, we pray for strength and endurance. We pray for opportunities to be a shining light in this dark world. We pray that we would be the carriers of good news, that we would bring sparkle and life and joy into someone's home this Christmas season. And we'll do that not only because we serve a good lunch, but more than that, we'll tell them about the Lord Jesus. Father, we praise You and we thank You this morning. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we are not worthy this morning, but You who left Your glory above, You came into our midst and You taught us about eternity. Help us today. Bless this church and the leaders and the ministers. May they be a shining example in this community. Lord, I pray over Christmas, You would help us, all of us here, to be generous, to be hospitable, to be an example of what it means to be Jesus to our world. Go before us this morning, and I pray this for your name's sake. Amen.